Welcome to another Family Radio Bible program, and again we're going to be looking into the Word of God for truth. Where else can we go? Where else in the world can we go to really find truth like we can find it in the Bible? Now, we've come to a time in history that is absolutely unique. It's never been here before. And remember, in our last study, we were looking at Jeremiah 31, where God talks about the laws, the ordinances in verse 36 of Jeremiah 31, the ordinances it's actually Jeremiah 31 verse 35, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night and so on. In other words, God has given laws. And we discovered in our last study that these laws not only govern the physical sun and the moon and the celestial clock that makes up the our solar system, but also the spiritual laws that go along with it. And the Bible clearly is using the amalgamating, tying together, meshing together the timeline of the celestial clock, the physical clock of 365 days in a year and 29 days from moon to moon, roughly speaking, and tying that right into the biblical timeline. It's all meshed together, but they're all governed by laws. Physical laws, spiritual laws, nothing is happening by blind chance, nothing is happening just kind of erratically or haphazardly. Everything is governed by laws. And so the first thing I would like to talk about is, well, how in the world do we know that we're at a time when everything is focusing? Now, we have gone a long, long ways with this, and we've marshaled an enormous amount of detail that all fits together. Yeah, but let's suppose I'm just a novice reader of the Bible, and you're telling me all of this. How can I know that you got off on the right start? How can you know that this whole detail couldn't fit neatly 200 years down the pike, or 500 years down the way? Well, how do we know that it really comes right now? And so I can recite my own experiences through the years of going through this and seeing how step by step, little piece by little piece, God has brought this thing along the way. And of course, it all begins with recognizing that the Bible is absolutely accurate and trustworthy in what it says. That has to be the beginning. The moment that you look at the Bible for a moment as having mistakes in or errors in it, or it is not trustworthy in any way, you're dead in the water. You're not going to go anywhere, because God wrote the Bible in such a complicated fashion that you can readily build upon that. But on the other hand, when we start out with the fundamental principle, the Bible is God's Word. Every word in the original came from the mouth of God. And even though it is terrible to understand, it is so complex, so complicated, and I get so frustrated when I look at this verse in that passage and so on, and how can it be? But I don't dare think for a moment that it's an error. It's only because God hasn't opened my eyes yet, or I haven't been in the Bible diligently working as I should. So it has to start with that. The second thing that we discovered along the way as we developed the time information in going all the way back to creation. And you know, until we get to the time of Christ, it's all history. Now, once we get past the time of Christ and we go throughout the church age to our time, now it is future. That's where you really begin to get uneasy. But at least from the time of creation till the time of Christ, till the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we have historical information. So it's all done. And so we can look at it. How did it happen? How did this all work together? And in so doing, we can establish rules and guidelines that will guide us as we go on looking at the future. Now, for example, we found that the numbers of the Bible were exceedingly important. We don't have to go into that again. We talk about it again and again from Ecclesiastes 2:8, that to everything there is, to every purpose, there is time and the law. And we have discovered the timetable of history all the way, just using biblical information, checking verse against verse, and being able to lay out the whole historical time of the history of the world for the first 11,000 years. And when we check that against the secular record, there's no corrections that have to be made because the Bible is accurate. Oh, well, if we're going to check it against the secular record and listen to the assumptions and guesses and speculations of the scientists who don't believe the Bible at all, well, yeah, then it doesn't agree. But when we look at the hard evidence that they come up with, I mean the real evidence, not what they say that means, that evidence, but what the evidence really is, then you find absolutely no contradiction in the evidence that contradicts anything that we read in the Bible. Now, one of the things that we find that helps us immeasurably in working through all of this is that God used numbers also to illustrate spiritual value or spiritual teaching, because this also helps greatly in anticipating, are we on the right track? For example, and I've used this, this is an excellent illustration. In John chapter 21, we read about the 153 fish that were caught in the net. And you just sit back and you wonder, wow, that was a wonderful fish story. I wish, you know, every time you go fishing, you'd like to come home with that kind of a fish story. Oh, boy, did we catch them. And they were big and so on. And most of the time, it's just a tale of exaggeration. But here is a true fish story. 153 fish caught in a net. And they're dragged ashore. They were not put in a boat. And when we went through that years ago, very, very carefully, we found that indeed, spiritually, it is teaching that this is a picture of those who are to become saved once God would again begin His salvation program that He has had talked about for near the end of the world. And they were there without the utilization of a ship because the end of the church age was represented by the destruction of the ships and so on. And so we knew spiritually what those 153 fish represented. Then we asked the question, why in the world does God name 153 fish? And then the light dawns that when we work numbers back to their prime numbers. Now, what's a prime number? A prime number is a number that is not divisible by any other number. 3 is a prime number. You can divide it by 3 and get 1, but you cannot divide it by any other number. 5 is a prime number. You can divide it by 5, but not by any other number. There are 3 numbers, incidentally, that God does utilize in this fashion that are not prime numbers, and I might as well lay those out. They are the number 10, the number 12, and the number 40. God again and again uses 40 to illustrate God's testing program, the 40 years that they were in the wilderness, the 40 days that Jesus was being tested, and so on. The number 12, the 12 apostles, the 12 tribes, signifying fullness, and the number 10, or 100 or 1,000, and that's just multiplying 10 times 10 times 10, how the number 10 signifying completeness. And normally when those numbers pop up, we don't look to break them down into prime numbers necessarily. But all the other numbers will break down if God's going to teach us something spiritually. We're using it in an illustration of the 153 fish. And we break that down, and it's made up of two prime numbers, 3 × 3 × 17. You can't break down 17 anymore. That's as far as it'll break down. 3, that's as far as it'll go. And then when we become quite acquainted with the Bible and go through the Bible, we find repeatedly that the number 3 spiritually signifies what? God's purpose. God's purpose. Always again and again, God's purpose. As I've said so frequently, when you look at the cross, Christ going to the cross, you'll find at least 15 threes in view there. 3 crosses, 3 denials by Peter, 3 apostles going into the garden with him, and three. Because spiritually, God is driving home the point, not only by the language of the story that is the historical events that are going on, but he's driving home the point. That this was God's purpose. This was God's purpose. This was God's purpose. That Christ had to go through all of this in order to be our Savior. All right, now we've got 3 × 3 × 17. And almost in every case in the Bible we look at the number 17, it has to do with heaven, those who go to heaven. And lo and behold, we find, therefore, that God has knit together a beautiful, beautiful piece of information. Not only has he given us the story so that spiritually we see this, that it is a record of those who are to be caught in the net and brought to shore, that is, those who are safe and secure in the arms of Christ right at the end, but also through the very number of fish, 3 × 3 × 17. It is God's purpose that he's going to bring to heaven these who he are finally going to be saved right near the end of time. And I find in working through the Bible, every time I'm working with numbers, one of the first things I do is to see if in number relationships, when one from one place to another, do they break down into prime numbers? Now, most big numbers don't. You pick any kind of a number, 396 maybe 387 or whatever it may be, and ordinarily they will not break down into prime numbers, or it might break down into a prime number that has no bearing on anything else in the Bible, and therefore it is not teaching anything spiritually. But once in a while, and very frequently, when we begin to work very carefully with the timeline of history that is unfolding the gospel, we'll find that these number relationships do tie in. Well, but that still isn't answering the question. Where are you going to proceed? You know, you read Matthew 24, and we're all very familiar with it, and it's talking about a time of great tribulation. Oh, boy, it really is talking about some terrible things that are going to happen. And you read Mark 13 and find the same thing, and then you read Revelation 11, and you read about the two witnesses being killed, and then you go into the book of Jeremiah and you find all kinds of ugly things going, but when all of this is all of this going to happen? How can we begin to look? Where can we start? Is this still 500 years down the way, or is it close at hand? How can we know? And it develops that the big clue, and And what I've learned is that in developing the whole timeline of history, we start setting up a framework. We set up a framework. It's a somewhat tentative. It's not solid. It's not locked in, but it's a framework. And then as we continue to work with the Bible, the same as if you're going to build something. What happens when you have to build something? You don't suddenly have a finished structure there. You first put a pole in the ground, or you put a, you dig a ditch so that you're going to be able to put a foundation down. You have to start someplace. And then slowly on, you add a little here and a little there. You have a, and your mind, or you have written out exactly what you want the finished product to look like. And slowly on, you add, a piece of wood there and a piece of concrete there and something else the other place, and slowly on that structure becomes more and more the kind of structure that you are desiring to have. And that's exactly parallel to the way we learn from the Bible. We start out with that which is somewhat tentative, and then see once if there's other information that fits in. And if we find as we go along that the other information won't fit in, then we know we've got the wrong start. Our framework is not properly designed. We have to back up and start over again, because everything finally has to fit together tightly. It cannot be haphazard or just, well, it's pretty close, isn't it? Didn't we get pretty close? No way. When we're talking about the Bible, it has to be right on. Now, the key verse, surprisingly, it's found in two places, in Matthew chapter 24 and in Mark 13. That is, it is the first verse that really helps us get our bearings as to where are we to look. And that's Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. Remember, when you go through Matthew 24, and presumably you've been doing this and you're reading about all the ugly things it's talking about, and that this is a time of God's vengeance and terrible things are happening, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains and so on. What in the world does that mean? It's a time of, and we know it's right near the end, because in verse 30, verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So that locks it in, that Matthew 24 is talking about something right at the end, when Christ is going to return. But when is that? And here is the clue phrase. Verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near, even at the doors. That is a key verse. But what is the fig tree? And isn't it interesting? Go back to Mark 11, and just ahead of this, this verse, incidentally, is also found in Mark 13. It's exactly the same verse. But in Mark 11, remember that Jesus came to a fig tree. We look at verse 13. And God placed this here in a very, very convenient place. Seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And right after that, they looked at it, and it was withered down. It had been cursed by God. And when we look at this, we realize, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, that God used the fig tree as a picture of national Israel. And as a matter of fact, this context is that he is talking about national Israel, that God is going to be finished with it, because remember, right after this, what happened? He went to the cross, and then did he use national Israel any longer to represent the kingdom of God? Not at all. He shifted to the church age. That is very, very obvious when we go on in the rest of the Bible. And yet, God said here in Mark 13, verse 28, it says, when her branch, learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. If only we had some idea how that might be fulfilled. Well, lo and behold, in our generation, in the year 1948, the fig tree again becomes a fig tree with leaves. Almost miraculously. It had not existed for almost 1900 years, and in 1948, the nation of Israel became a viable nation amongst the nations of the world in their own land. The fig tree again existed in the world. So in our trying to build a framework here for time, the first thing we have to say was, all right, now God has given us a time clue. When you see the fig tree in leaf, you'll know that summer is nigh. All right, the fig tree is in leaf. That's 1948. Now, what would be the next thing we'd be looking for? Well, we did learn then when we were working in the Old Testament and seeing the various events that did occur, the important events identified with the ceremonial law system. Well, that's as far as we're going to get. In our next study, we'll advance this a little farther. What I'm trying to do, however, is trying to show to anybody who reads the Bible that all of this starts with the Bible and ends with the Bible. It does not come together by, and while so far we're setting up a tentative framework, as we continue to study the Bible, the pieces lock in tighter and tighter and tighter so that we know we have done it correctly, but it all comes out of the Bible. It all starts with the Bible and ends with the Bible.